1 Samuel 2, verses 12 through 36, for our Old Testament reading and our sermon text. 1 Samuel 2, verse 12, begins on page 226 in the provided Bibles. Please give your attention to the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. 1 Samuel 2, verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. The custom of the priests with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." And if the man said to him, "Let them burn the fat first, and then take as much as you wish," he would say, "No, you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force." Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod, and his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord." So then they would return to their home. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters, and the young man Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people." "No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear of the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Now the young man Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. And there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, "Thus the Lord has said, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded, and honor your sons above me, by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? Therefore the Lord God of Israel declares, I promise that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. And in distress you will look with envious eye on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. The only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. And this that shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be the sign to you. Both of them shall die on the same day. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. And everyone who is left in your house shall come to implore him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread, and shall say, 'Please put me in one of the priest's places that I may eat a morsel of bread.'" And now let us turn to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 22 through 52 on page 857 in the provided Bibles. Page 857. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, "Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, and the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day, and coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. As far as the reading of God's word, let's ask his blessing now upon its preaching. Our Father, we thank you for this word, and we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us, even as you've spoken to your servant Samuel. You've spoken through your servant, our Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that this is Jesus' word. He, being the Word incarnate, now speaks to us by his Spirit. Lord, work in our hearts so that we would see our Savior crucified and raised for sinners, and that we would worship him. Father, this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, 1 Samuel 2, especially verses 12 through 36, is the story of two very different families of Israel. It demonstrates and presents to us a very sharp contrast, a contrast that plays itself out in the context of worship. It's about the holy life or the dark and ungodly life. You see, Elkanah and Hannah were blessed by the Lord. Hannah was a devout woman, and she prayed to the Lord for blessing. Remember, she was barren and had no children. But the Lord used that fact. He used her plight and her distress to bring about great things, to bring about an important prophet in the history of Israel. Through her prayer, the Lord blessed her, and the Lord brought about a son, Samuel. And Hannah, according to her vow, devoted Samuel unto the Lord's service and gave him to the temple where he would serve with Eli and where he would prepare for a life of godly ministry, of godly service. But Eli's family was not so godly. Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests, but they served themselves. They did not serve God, they served themselves. They were wicked. And in turn, they were judged and they would receive the death sentence. Whereas Elkanah and Hannah were blessed with sons and daughters, they were blessed with life. Eli's family, especially through the sin of Hophni and Phinehas, would be cut off and they would receive death. This is the contrast. The contrast between life and death, between godliness and wickedness, between honoring God and honoring self. Our basic lesson this morning is that God honors those who honor Him. And we honor God by loving Him and doing what He commands. Now, as we look at that basic idea, that theme, we'll carry it out in 3 points. First, we'll notice self-service, the self-service of Hophni and Phinehas. We'll notice also the godly service of Samuel and those who love God as his family, Elkanah and Hannah. And then thirdly, an important point about love in action. So first, self-service, self-service. Now, this section starts off very abruptly. Just there in verse 12, it says, Eli's sons are worthless men. Now, that's a terrible indictment. And this is the first thing that's mentioned about these men, Eli's sons. It's not very flattering. It's very blunt. They're worthless men. Literally, in the Hebrew, they are identified as sons of Belial. That is, they were utterly destructive, sons of destruction, children of destruction, destroyers. Now, they were priests, but they did not know the Lord. You get that? They were the priests of the Lord, the ones who were worshiping and serving, mediating on behalf of the nation Israel, yet they, the priests, did not know the Lord. And this drove them to false worship, to terrible things. Verse 22 says they would even lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. They were not concerned with honoring God and loving Him and doing what He commands. They were concerned with satisfying their own appetites, their own sinfulness. Ultimately, they served themselves rather than serving the Lord. Now, God's law had given many provisions, I should say. God gave many provisions through His law to worship Him rightly. God expressed to them explicitly how they should honor Him, what they should do, especially in the service of worship, what these priests ought to be doing in the temple, in the place of God where His presence was known. And the law specified certain portions of the sacrifices for the priests. In Deuteronomy 18:3, it marked off the shoulder and the two cheeks of the, and the stomach of an ox or a sheep as the priests do. So not only did the law provide instructions for how worship ought to be carried out, but it also offered a portion, an allotment for the priests so that they would be able to be sustained in their ministry. It cared for them not just in what they did, but also in how they might live, how they might eat. And they were supposed to take this seriously. The law said, you ought to do the sacrifices this way, and this portion of the sacrifices will be for you, that you might have something to eat, because this is your work, the work of ministry. You don't farm, you don't work in animal husbandry, but rather you will be provided for via these portions of the sacrifice. Deuteronomy 18:3 was very clear. Leviticus 7:31-36 also said that as the priest would offer these peace offerings, the priest would take the fat of the sacrifice and he would burn it on the altar. That was supposed to be the initial offering, the pleasing aroma that would go up to the Lord. It was what you would do first. Burn that fat and offer it to the Lord. Only then would you take your portion. And the Lord said that they might have the right thigh, and that would be their perpetual due. The law offered to them a provision. In other words, God was caring for the priests so that they might offer right sacrifices on behalf of the people. He gave to them His instructions. He told them how to honor Him, how to serve Him. But Eli's sons did not observe the Lord's commands. They didn't listen to what was their rightful portion, and they certainly didn't listen to the way in which they ought to take that portion, but they wanted whatever they could get. They wanted their choice cuts, the nicer portions. They wanted what their eyes and their stomachs wanted. And so they engaged in their own version of potluck, presumably by shoving a fork into whatever was cooking the meat and taking out whatever was in there. Now, surely this activity would yield to them something that was more abundant in their eyes than what the Lord provided. Certainly better portions in their minds than what the Lord had marked out. Now, if that wasn't bad enough that they would just go about things that way, the priests would take an additional share of the fat portions even before the fat was burned. They would take the fatter portions before it was offered. And they would either themselves or perhaps use their young servants to go forth and take those raw portions of the fatty sections by force, even to the discernment and the consternation of those who were offering the sacrifices. All of this goes to show that Samuel's sons are reckless and they're serving themselves, doing what they thought was right rather than what God had commanded. They were unaware of God's law, most likely, and certainly they did not obey it. But these were the priests. Of all people, they should be the ones who knew God's commands. They should be the ones to guard and protect the holy things. That's what their entire calling is about. But they failed. And it was a time of great spiritual darkness in Israel, exemplified here by the darkness even among the priests. Remember at the end of Judges, which is kind of where we begin here at 1 Samuel, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. It's a dark, dark, downward spiritual spiral leading unto what seems to be rock bottom, where the priests of the Lord are wicked. And regrettably, this wasn't the first time that we've seen such a thing in Israel. Early on in Israel's history, the Lord struck dead Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, for bringing unauthorized fire into the temple back in Numbers chapter 3. And it's a reminder that even those who are closest to the brightness of God's glory, those closest to His presence, His holiness, even those closest there can be the darkest spiritually. You can be so close locally, physically, spatially, but yet so, so far away in terms of your spiritual health, in terms of your faith. It's a warning for us. As we gather together in worship, as we are near to the holy things of God, as we partake of the means of grace, and especially even the sacraments this morning, we ought to be reminded that just being around them doesn't say anything for your soul per se. It reminds us that our hope cannot rest upon man alone, but that true worship is brought about by the work of the Holy Spirit. And it reminds us also of God's goodness, that He protects His people, and that He seeks those who would worship Him in spirit and in truth. And this brings us to our second point here. Godly service, godly service. Eli's family, and especially his sons Hophni and Phinehas, were contrasted strongly with Samuel's family. Now, Hophni and Phinehas, as I've mentioned, were corrupt. They were condemned by the Lord. They exemplified self-service. Yet Samuel's parents, Elkanah and Hannah, were blessed by the Lord. And they, here in the text, exemplify or are used as an example of godly service. You see, every year, Hannah would make a little robe for Samuel. And she would bring it to him as they would go up in their annual pilgrimage to offer the yearly sacrifice. You can imagine her excitement and her desire to go see her firstborn son. And she would get to see him once a year. She might wonder how tall he was now. I mean, how was he speaking? How was he doing? What was his health? She would like to hear all the stories of what he was up to doing, working in the Lord's service. And each year she would make for him a little robe, and she would bring it to him, and he would wear it then in the service of the Lord. It says in verse 18 that Samuel would also wear a linen ephod. It's a picture of what Samuel was doing, for the ephod was a priestly garment, and only a Levite was permitted to wear it. But Samuel wore it, and he served well in preparation for future ministry. This is a young boy, a young man, who's been dedicated unto the Lord and who's worshiping and serving faithfully there as a member of this godly family. We might wonder how Samuel might turn out so well, whereas Eli's sons were so wicked. We'd expect that if he's being raised and taught by a man who brought up a whole host of wicked children, even dark, spiritually dark priests, that Samuel might be corrupt as well. But that is not the case. For the Lord protected him. The Lord hedged him in, guided him, guarded him, and was preparing him for faithful service. I really think that should be our prayer for our children as well. No doubt praying as Hannah had prayed and was praying for her child. We should, of course, desire to protect our own children and to protect ourselves by placing our children in a healthy context, in godly places, so that they might be surrounded by godly people who would influence them rightly. We shouldn't go out of our way to place our children in places of compromise or spiritual darkness. But ultimately, we must pray that the Lord would guard their hearts. For that's His realm. We cannot do it ourselves. We ought to pray that the Lord would nurture our children, that He would protect them, that He would keep them from evil, and that He, by His grace, would raise them up to be faithful servants in His kingdom. That's the picture we have here of Samuel. How he's described as one who grows in grace, that is anticipatory of what we read in Luke chapter 2. You see, in verse 26, Samuel is growing. He's being faithful. The Lord is providing His favor upon him. And it is anticipatory of the very words we read about Jesus, especially in Luke 2:52, which says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." No doubt when we read those texts back to back, you should have recognized some similarities. We see how Joseph and Mary went up for the annual sacrifice. Elkanah and Hannah used to go up for the annual sacrifice. And we see Jesus in the temple serving, just as Samuel was in the temple serving. And we see two mentions of Jesus finding favor in the eyes of the Lord and growing in spiritual maturity. This is the eternal Son of God who has taken upon Himself human nature. And according to that human nature, now united to His person, He's growing, He's learning, He's developing, and He's finding favor both with God and with man. A very similar description we find. Two also similar descriptions of Samuel growing in the favor of the Lord. Is that an accident? No. Samuel is a type of Christ in this way. He's pointing us forward in a shadowy sense, but he's pointing us forward to Jesus. Samuel here is a typical, I mean that in a technical sense, as a type, a typical servant who serves faithfully, who learns, who is humble, and who's growing in the knowledge of the Lord. Jesus, of course, would flourish in His ministry. Jesus would provide love for His people, a love that brings us now to our third point, which is love in action, love in action. Now, God sent an unnamed prophet to Eli in order to confront him about the sins of his sons. Let's note that in verse 27. And this unnamed prophet reminded Eli of the promise that God had made to his line. You see, Aaron and his sons, Aaron, Moses' brother, and his sons were set up as a perpetual priesthood. This would be the line of priests. Exodus 29 describes that history. And they were charged specifically with doing three main things. This is their job description. That they would go up to the altar, that they would burn incense, and that they also would wear an ephod before God. But Eli and his sons would look upon this job description and they would make a mockery of these things. They wouldn't take them seriously, but they would do all of this service in, you know, whatever way they wanted. Eli had become aware of this, not just by this unnamed prophet, but apparently by everyone. There is no good report coming from the land about Eli's sons. He's received all the remarks from all the people in town, and no one has anything good to say about his sons, Hophni and Phinehas. So what does Eli do? Well, quite rightly, Eli went and spoke to his worthless sons. But, unfortunately and sadly, Eli didn't take any action beyond it after they had failed to take his words to heart. That's as far as it went for Eli. Just speaking to them and telling them that they're doing wrong. But Eli had a greater power. Eli could have taken action. And he should have, as a man of God, in charge of worship, he should have removed them from priestly service. But he didn't. And so the Lord now is taking matters directly into his hands, and the Lord says that he now will cut off this line himself. This is a hard lesson. Because sometimes, as we find here with Eli, loving your children involves the hard and serious task of offering rebuke and discipline. And it's not easy, but rather it can be painful. But we ought to confront sin when we see it, especially in our own household. We ought to be able, by God's grace, to go farther than merely speaking, but taking action. And that can be painful. But there are indeed times when it needs to be done. When the hard thing needs to be done, whatever that may be. You have to make that choice. And you have to honor God rather than honor yourself. You have to do what God desires. You have to obey His wisdom and His commands rather than serving yourself. As the Lord tells to Eli, honoring yourself and your family by taking of the fatter portions, the choicest portions. Eli did not ultimately love his sons with a love that is true and pure according to God's design, but rather he let his sons continue in their service. Now, in spite of the sins of these priests, God would keep his people pure. God spoke a promise to his people. Back in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." And this promise is absolutely applicable here. Because Eli's sons, in fact, in history now, helped to bring about the fulfillment of that promise through their disobedience. You see, it's the sin of Eli's children that bring about the fulfillment of the earlier promise in Deuteronomy. "The Lord will raise up for them a prophet, one who will do well." The Lord will raise up a prophet. And here in our text, he says he also will raise up a faithful priest. Eli's line would be cut off, and it would make way for this faithful servant and this faithful line to come to the fore. Now, we'll see in several months, whenever we get to chapter 22, it's going to take a while, but we'll see that the Lord's prophecy was ultimately fulfilled in 1 Samuel 22, verses 6 through 23, when a man named Doeg the Edomite, went in and killed all of the priests, sparing one, a man named Abiathar. Now, Abiathar served as David's priest, but he was later found to be in support of Adonijah's revolution. And 1 Kings 2 says that Solomon expelled him, Abiathar, from being a priest to the Lord, thus fulfilling the word of the Lord that he had spoken concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. Remember, the Lord spoke this terrible word to Eli, saying that there would not be an old man in his house, that everyone was going to die. They're going to look on upon the prosperity of the nation, but they are going to look at their own house, and they're going to see that there is no one left. No one will live into old age. They will all be put to death by the sword. Why? Because of their faithlessness and their wicked service. And this came true in 1 Kings 2. Doeg the Edomite goes in and kills all the priests, all of Eli's line. And what? He spares one. Why? According to the word of the Lord, that he might weep his eyes out and grieve his heart. There would be one left to know that the Lord had brought his wrath and judgment on that house. But that one, Abiathar, was kicked out of service. He would no longer serve in the household of God, and he would be replaced. By whom? By the faithful prophet, the faithful priest, brought about by this prophecy. Deuteronomy 18, and here in 1 Samuel 2, Zadok, a descendant of Aaron, yet from a different line. What does this all mean? And what is God doing among his people? Wiping out this line and bringing in a new. God desires pure worship. Pure worship in spirit and in truth. And he says in 1 Samuel 2:30, verse 30, "For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed." God honors those who honor him. But those who mock his commandments, those who show contempt for his law, those who live in flagrant disobedience, they will be cut off. They will be cut off. This verse is significant. It's an important verse. I commend you to memorize it, but it's a verse that many have taken to heart and have found to be significant in their own personal lives. Just this week, I saw notice of a new book which details the life of Eric Liddell, but not his famous life as an Olympian. It details his life and focuses upon somewhat of the untold story of his life after sports, in which he went into the mission field and eventually died in China there circa World War II. Eric Liddell, you may know, was a Scottish athlete, and he's depicted in the movie Chariots of Fire. And he ran his world record and Olympic gold-winning race with a copy of 1 Samuel 2:30 in his hand. Someone gave him a note with this verse written on it. He crumpled it up, and he ran that race, and he won gold. Eric Liddell is famous not for winning the gold medal, but for how. Mr. Liddell refused to run the heats of the 100-meter dash, which was his sport, and he was the world's best. He was queued up to bring honor and glory to his nation. But the heats were run on the Lord's Day. And he refused. He refused to compete, to participate in these races in the 1924 Summer Olympics in Paris. So they scrambled and they tried to find some other way that he might participate, that he might win and bring honor to his nation. And he ended up running the 200 meter and the 400 meter because they had no races scheduled on the Lord's Day. He won bronze in the 200, but it was that 400 meter race at one lap on which he won the gold and broke the world record with a copy of 1 Samuel 2:30 in his hand. Eric Liddell desired to honor God above himself, above his country, but to honor God, being convicted of the Lord's Day being a holy day. He should not work, but in which he should rest and worship. He refused to participate, and the Lord honored him. I don't mean to say that doing these things means that we're going to win gold medals, the Lord's going to give us all the money and things that we want. But I do mean to present you with a challenge. What is it that you're really after? What is it that you really desire? You desire to honor the Lord and do what He commands to love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, or to honor yourself in some other way that seems right to you. God knows the hearts of men, and He knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Psalm 1:6, we just sang that earlier, hymn 558. But pay close attention to what the text says in verse 25. Very close attention. But they would not listen, that is, Eli's sons would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. What would we expect this to say? We would expect it to say that they were put to death because they did not listen to the voice of their father. Or they were put to death because they violated the law of the Lord and did not honor their father. Fifth commandment. That's not what the text says. They would not listen to the voice of their father for. It's a causal word, or because. Because it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. God had confirmed Hophni and Phinehas in their sin. It was their own free choice. It's not as if God forced them to sin, but according to the darkness of their heart, according to the deadness of their souls, they refused God. And like the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and again, Pharaoh is mentioned in this text, again, by no accident. God hardened the heart of Pharaoh that he might demonstrate his power in Egypt, that he might redeem his people from Egypt and bring them out to pure worship. Likewise, the Lord now is confirming, hardening the hearts of Hophni and Phinehas that he might cut off this line and bring in pure worship once again, that he might bring in the way of his godly king, his godly prophet, and a line of godly priests. This verse, verse 25, is terrifying, but it's also an urgent call to repentance. An urgent call to repentance. I was speaking with a man a couple weeks ago, a guy that works in, he does a lot of funerals and memorial services, playing an instrument on behalf of people who request him. But he made a comment about delaying repentance. You know, this common idea that you might go about living your life any which way you want, but just right about the time you're going to die, repent of it all and cover your bases. Do you think verse 25 condones such an activity? There's no time to wait to repent of your sins. There's no way that you can think that in the deadness of your sinful hearts, that natural man would be able to respond to God's call whenever he wants. No, you may harden your heart so much so that you become callous, dead, and that you would fail to respond to any further calls to faith and repentance. Certainly what had happened to Hophni, to Phinehas, certainly what had happened to Pharaoh. How many miracles, how many signs did Pharaoh see? But his heart was hardened. There's no time to wait. If you hear the word of the Lord, respond. Repent of your sins and believe upon Jesus Christ for your salvation. It brings us back to verse 25, the first portion. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? Eli spoke the truth to his sons. He said, boys, what you're doing is serious. Look, if you sin against somebody else, God can come in. God can intercede for you. He can protect you. He can guard you. He can make things right. But what happens when you're sinning directly against God? By taking his offerings in contempt, by making a mockery of worship, who will intercede for you? Well, the point is put to us. For we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. As King David would say, "Against you, Lord, you only have I sinned, done what is evil in your sight." That is true for each and every one of us here today. We are the ones who have sinned against God. We have made a mockery out of His law by our disobedience. Who will intercede? Who will intercede? That's where our Savior Jesus comes in. The one who is a faithful servant in God's house, but not just a servant, the one who is a faithful son. Hebrews 3 and 4. Jesus put His love into action, not just saying that, hey, you guys shouldn't break God's law anymore, but He put His love into action by offering His own life to pay for the sins of His people. He shed His blood so that we might be forgiven. He offered His blood as our now faithful, final high priest, our prophet, our king. He intercedes. He guards. He protects. He speaks to us. Repent of your sins. Don't remain in the deadness of your heart, but turn unto Jesus. Look unto Him. Cast aside your sin, turn away from it, and turn unto the Lord, for He can and will forgive. He will intercede now and forevermore, and He will give life in and through His name. Amen.